It's a wonderful feeling to be chosen, and a crummy feeling not to be. Chosen is what you're hoping for when you fill out that college application, when you send your resume off to Indeed, or when you post your profile on a dating website. Chosen is what you're hoping for when you audition for the play, or try out for the team, or submit your proposal. You're hoping that out of all the applicants, all the names and faces, yours is the one they're looking for. When I think about being chosen or not being chosen, it brings to mind middle school PE class back in the day. You remember the coach who would pick the two best athletes and tell them to choose teams for basketball or kickball or whatever. So you'd be standing there in your gym shorts, trying to look cool and confident, as they looked the group over and called out names. I'll take Ferguson. I'll take Lopez. And all the while, you'd be holding your breath, waiting to hear, I'll take Wilkerson, and hoping against hope you wouldn't be last. Chosen means someone wants you. Someone values you. Someone thinks you might have something to offer. It might even mean that someone loves you. This Advent, we are focusing on the word loved. Because whatever the true meaning of Christmas is, it surely has something to do with love. As our teaching team kicked that idea around, we found ourselves drawn to the pop art love sculpture from the 70s. It was designed and created by an artist named Robert Indiana. And those iconic love sculptures eventually found their way to cities all over the country and all over the world. Madrid, Tokyo, Jerusalem. But we weren't thinking of love in the abstract. We were thinking about the actual experience of being loved. What it means to be loved, the difference it makes in our lives. So, with apologies to Robert Indiana, we added a D to the end of the word. Loved. Not an aspiration, but a declaration. A statement of fact. Christmas means we are loved. You are loved. And week by week during Advent, we're discovering what that means and why it's true. So last week, we learned that Christmas means we are seen. We looked at an ordinary couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who in their old age had every reason to believe they were forgotten, overlooked, invisible. But to their surprise, they discovered they were seen and heard by God himself. And not just them, but their people and the world were seen too by that same God who promised to intervene on their behalf. But as wonderful as it is to be seen, it's even more wonderful to be chosen. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke again, one of the four accounts we have of the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke is the one that tells us the most about Jesus' entrance into the world. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Notice the intentionality of what's happening here. How specific the details are. At a specific time, the sixth month, God sent a specific angel, Gabriel, to a specific town, Nazareth, in a specific region, Galilee, to a specific woman, Mary, in a specific condition, a virgin, engaged to a specific man, Joseph. We talk about chosen. There's nothing random or haphazard about what's going on here. Luke is making it as clear as he can that God very intentionally selected a very particular person. But why her? I mean, from what we can discern here, Mary has very little to recommend her as someone worth choosing. She's a woman, for one thing, and still unmarried for another. So she had no legal standing, no status in that culture. Chances are she's young, probably between 12 and 14 years old. Chances are she's poor, a peasant at best. Chances are she's uneducated. She lives in the boondocks, a small town in an outlying district. She has no family connections of her own to speak of. And she has perhaps the most common name of the times, Mary. So, as best we can tell, there's nothing in particular to distinguish her. And yet, she seems to have been chosen on purpose. Unless there should be any doubt about that, the angel goes on to make it very clear. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Twice, Mary's told she's favored, highly favored, in fact. Three times, the angel addresses her directly. "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." He even calls her by name. And it comes as such a surprise that Mary's actually troubled by it. Why would God favor her of all people? Now, when someone chooses you, it means a few things. It means you're desired, for one thing. They want you. You in particular, to be on their team or in their life. But it also means you're valued. They see something in you that's worthwhile, that's notable. A talent, a skill, a strength, an attribute. So chosen means you're desired and valued. But chosen also means you're trusted. It means they believe in you. They're willing to put the ball in your hands, so to speak, to put themselves or their mission in your hands. And that's exactly what happens here. Let's keep reading. The angel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary couldn't possibly have understood the enormity of all this. But the simple truth is that God was entrusting his son to her care. He was putting his people, his purpose, the whole human race, for that matter, in her hands. He was inviting her, an ordinary young woman, to play a central role in his redemptive story. A few years ago, I discovered a wonderful devotional resource for the Advent season. I think I've mentioned it before. It's put out by Biola University's Center for Christianity, Culture, and the Arts. Each day of Advent, they put together a scripture reading, a song, a poem, and a work of art that explores some aspect of the Christmas story. Now you can find it at ccca.biola.edu/advent2021. Let me share with you the artwork from just a couple days ago, earlier this week. It's a painting by an artist named Patty Wickman. It's entitled "Overshadowed." And it's a contemporary portrayal of what we typically refer to as the Annunciation, the appearance of the angel to Mary. Notice the ordinariness of it. The bunk bed, the messy room, the phone on the floor. Notice most of all the ordinariness of an adolescent girl, half-dressed, half-grown, trying to make sense of a light casting a divine shadow on her chest. A young woman who, with upturned hands, is about to say yes to perhaps the most significant role any person will ever play in human history. Mary wasn't just seen. She was chosen, desired, valued, and trusted by God. Now, there's so much that's remarkable about this, but But one of the things we don't want to miss is God's interest and confidence in young people. Mary was a teenager, barely, and yet God chose her for this remarkable assignment. May we never underestimate the importance of our ministry to children and young people. I mean, who knows what God might be calling them to be and to do with their lives? Who knows the significance of the decisions they're making right here, right now, in our churches and our homes at 9 and 12 and 16 years old? I first said yes to Jesus at 5 years old, and yes to a call to ministry at 14 years old. You want to make a difference in the world? You want to do something significant with your life? Invest in the lives of children and students. And we'd love to help you do that. But another thing we don't want to miss here is that it wasn't just Mary who was chosen. We were chosen. Humanity was chosen. God chose to become one of us, to visit us, to rescue us from the mess we'd made of things. Don't miss the significance of this. He didn't become an angel. He could have. He could have joined their ranks and lived among them. Some of them needed rescue too. But he didn't become an angel. He became one of us. And again, he didn't have to. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were perfectly content living in perfect community with one another and all the hosts of heaven. He chose to come, to put on flesh and blood and move into the neighborhood. So there's a sense in which we've all been chosen. We're all the objects of his love and desire. And the choosing of Mary reminds us just how remarkable that is, because we're as ordinary and unremarkable as she was. But that brings us back to the why question. Why Mary? Why did God choose her for this unique and significant role? The scripture is pretty clear. It was an intentional choice. God selected her. He favored her highly. So there must have been something that prompted that choice. Now, it clearly wasn't her earthly credentials, because she didn't have any. No wealth or status or knowledge or expertise, and no experience being a mother. So why Mary? Could it have been her willing heart, her readiness to believe? Notice her response. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, she's not doubting it the way Zechariah was. Remember his response when the same angel told him he was going to have a child? How can I be sure of this? He said, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. In other words, how can I believe such a ridiculous thing? Well, Mary's not doing that. She's not questioning God's power. She's just questioning his methods. How will this be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even your relative Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. It's a pretty remarkable thing the angel is telling her. More remarkable even than Elizabeth's pregnancy. It's an unheard of thing, an impossible thing, a scandalous thing even. But again, notice Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Basically, Mary says, yes, whatever you say, Lord, I accept. I believe. is that why God chose her? Because her heart was open? Because she was the kind of person who would say yes? Now, we want to be a little careful here. I mean, theologians would be quick to point out that Mary is not chosen because of any merit on her part. She hadn't earned God's trust by her good works or her religious practice or her moral innocence. But of all the people we have ever met in the pages of Scripture to this point, she is perhaps the quickest to say yes, to believe. I got to thinking about all the great figures in redemptive history and how many of them struggled to believe and accept God's call on their lives. Abraham and Sarah, taking matters into their own hands, laughing literally at God's promise. Moses, arguing with the burning bush. "What if they don't listen to me? I'm not good at speaking. Send someone else," he said. Or how about Gideon? "My clan is the weakest and I am the youngest." Or Jeremiah, "I'm too young. I don't know how to speak." And then here we have this young woman, Mary, who believes the impossible and says yes to the remarkable. Well, I mentioned that CCCA Advent devotional a moment ago. Another entry this week included a poem describing Mary's response to the angel's announcement. Let me share just a portion of it. "And so it is myself I want to turn in that direction, not as towards a place, but it was a tilting within myself, as one turns a mirror to flash the light to where it isn't. I was blinded like that and swam in what was shown at me, only able to endure it by being no one, and so specifically myself, I thought I'd die from being loved like that." From being loved like that. The poet captures so much in those few lines. Mary's self-awareness that she's both a nobody and a somebody at the same time. Because she's been chosen, because she's been loved like that. And in response to that choosing, she turns herself, tilts herself towards that love, towards the light in illumining the path before her, believing that whatever the path required of her, God in his love would provide. So is that what God saw in her? Is that what he desired and valued and trusted? Her willing heart, her readiness to believe and receive and be changed by that kind of love? One commentator puts it this way: "Hers was the one heart in all the world to whom God was willing to entrust his only begotten son." That's a pretty big deal. But here's the even bigger deal. We've all been loved like that. Not just loved in general because we're human, but loved specifically because we're ourselves, chosen specifically to receive that love and be shaped by that love and play our part in God's story. You know, we pointed out last week, interestingly, that the word love never appears in the narratives of Christ's birth. I actually went back this week and checked again just to be sure. The first two chapters of Matthew's gospel and the first two chapters of Luke's gospel. Nearly 200 verses telling the story of Christ's birth with remarkable detail and vividness. And yet they never use the word love. But we know from other places in Scripture that Christ's birth, his incarnation, was all about love. One of the other gospel writers, John, who doesn't tell us the story of Jesus' birth, does tell us this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's about love. And in a letter he wrote many years later, which we looked at last week, this same John wrote, "We love because he first loved us." God showed us that love at Christmas, first by seeing us and then by coming to us. So, as it turns out, we've all been loved like that, loved like Mary. We've all been chosen. If you still doubt it, let me take you to one more passage. Let's go to one of Paul's letters to Christians living in the city of Ephesus. He writes, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him, we were also chosen, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." In love, he chose us. He desired us. He valued us. He entrusted us with his glory. Again, not because of any merit of our own, not because of our good works or our religious practice or our moral superiority, but simply because we're human, made in his image. And because when we opened our hearts and received that love, like Mary did, we too became sons and daughters of God for the praise of his glory. That's who he's writing to here. Men and women, young and old, anyone and everyone who would believe and receive that love. Now, we could get into a long debate here about predestination and human freedom. Did we believe because we were chosen? Or were we chosen because we believed? The simple answer is yes. Both statements are true. We've all been chosen as objects of his love. We've already seen that. He chose us when he became one of us, for God so loved the world. And all we have to do is receive that love, to believe that we are loved like that, and to let that love change us and shape us into the people we were meant to be, people who glorify God by fulfilling his purpose for our lives, just like Mary did. Now, Mary had no idea what this was going to require of her. No idea that she would give birth all alone in a stable far from home. No idea that 30 years would pass before there was any confirmation that her son really was who he was supposed to be. No idea that she would need to release her son to a mission she didn't fully understand, into a world that was not ready to receive him. No idea that she would watch her son suffer a lonely and humiliating death. And no idea that her son would be the one to conquer the grave, to deliver his people and usher in the kingdom of God. Mary had no idea why she was chosen or how she would fulfill all that would be required of her. But she said yes, believing that the love that chose her would also form her into the person she was meant to be and needed to be to play her part in God's story. Let me take you to one more verse in 1 John, and then we'll try to bring this whole thing together. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, John's writing to believers here, to people who have already said yes to God's love and have become sons and daughters of God. And what he's telling them, what he's telling us, is that when we say yes to being loved like that, to being chosen people, that love begins to change us and shape us into the unique image bearers that each of us was created to be, just like Mary. So, as it turns out, Mary wasn't chosen simply for who she was, but for who she would become when she opened her heart to God's love, to becoming the woman who would bring God's Son into the world and love him all the way to the cross and beyond. And friends, as crazy as it sounds, what was true of Mary is true of us as well. We're not just seen. We're chosen. He sees us standing there in our gym shorts and says, "I'll take Wilkerson." He wants us. He values us. He has a part for us to play in his great story. Christmas means we've been chosen. Not as dramatically as Mary, perhaps, but just as intentionally, just as personally. God knows where you live, specifically. He knows how young or old you are. He knows what skills and experiences you have and don't have. He knows your marital status and your family background and your adjusted gross income. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he loves you, not just for who you are, but for who you might become in his love. Now, you may not feel very chosen at the moment. You may feel quite ordinary, and your life may feel quite unremarkable. But remember, you can't get much more ordinary than a young peasant woman from nowhere named Mary. And life doesn't get much more ordinary than doing laundry and preparing meals. But that's what Mary did for some 30 years. And yet all the while, she was becoming the person who would deliver Jesus to the world. So who knows who you and I will become when we allow ourselves to be loved like that? Who knows what part God wants you to play in your home, your neighborhood, your school or workplace, or your church? We've talked before about the TV series The Chosen, depicting the life of Christ. It's beautifully done, and I just learned there's a Christmas episode being released in theaters this week. Now, I don't know about you, but I always assumed that the title, The Chosen, referred to the 12 disciples who play a prominent role in the series. But as I worked on this message and this idea and then reflected on the episodes I'd seen, it occurred to me that The Chosen maybe isn't just referring to the 12, but to everyone, everyone in the film. Not just the ones who believe and follow, but even the ones who question or resist or even attack. Because as I reflected on all the people who encounter Jesus in this series, the beggars and the soldiers and the children and the tax collectors, Jesus loves every one of them, just as they are. Treats every person with dignity and respect, no matter how they treat him. He offers every one of them an opportunity to come closer to believe. The chosen isn't just the 12. It's everyone. It's the human race, because God loves all of us. He came for all of us. He desires and values and is eager to trust every one of us, just as he did Mary. And every year, Christmas comes around and reminds us that this is true. Christmas means we are chosen, not just for who we are, but for who we might become in his love. All we have to do is say yes to that love, to believe we are loved like that. And if you've never done that, There's no better time than the second Sunday of Advent, when we celebrate Christ coming to earth to be with us, to be with you. Now, maybe you've done that already, but you're not feeling very chosen right now, because of something you've done or failed to do, because of something that's happened to you or not happened to you. Remember, it's not just about who you are. It's about who you are becoming. And that story is not over yet. What we will be has not yet been made known, John tells us, but it will be in God's good time. Maybe you're sensing God calling you to some new and scary thing, to serve His purpose in a way you never have before, and you're not sure you're up to. Maybe you're pushing back against it, like Abraham or Sarah or Moses or Gideon. Remember, all it takes is a tilting toward the light that's shining in your direction, believing that God in His love will provide all that is needed. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, in just a moment, we're going to be celebrating communion together, remembering that God offers each of us a place at His table. He wants us. He values us. He has a place and purpose for you around that table. Receiving that bread and cup is a way of saying yes to that love, yes to being chosen. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for this time together today, for this Christmas season with all its beauty and wonder. Thank You for coming to be with us just as we are, and for who we can become in Your love. May we open our hearts to that love today, Lord, for the first time or in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.